Sincere word of thanks to our brother Robert for ministering in song. Good to see his wife Jane as well. As a student, I would have stayed in their house whenever we're doing outreach in Ballymena. It's quite a number of years ago. It's good to renew fellowship with them. And we often pass their house in the carriageway, shortened a little by the road, but with fond memories of fellowship, not only in the church and in the work, but in their home. And good to renew that fellowship. And we trust the Lord will bless his servant as he has ministered. And those messages in song, as we consider our great high priest, the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you this evening. I always like to concur with the words of your minister whenever he has extended a very warm welcome to you. And I like to emphasize that. I make no apology for repeating it. I'm not saying he hasn't done a good job, he has, but just in case you were distracted, just in case you were elsewhere, just in case you were thinking of other things, and it's possible, because our clerk of session makes all the announcements in the house, and whenever I'm there on Sunday, the service is finished, I say to him, did you announce that meeting? He says, of course I did, you're not listening. You very rarely listen to announcements, so just in case you missed it, we are glad to see you. And if you are here for the first time, we especially and warmly welcome you in the Saviour's precious name. And we have an interest in you, and that is we would love to see you come to know the Saviour if you're not saved. And if you are saved, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. If you have nothing else in this world, but love for Jesus Christ, you have everything. And I believe that's the principal thing. Oh, I know Scripture tells us that the principal thing is wisdom. And I'm thinking here, yes, wisdom certainly is something worth seeking. But I do believe far greater than wisdom, for the greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord. And I trust if you're saved, that any love you have for Christ will be fanned into flame, and that you will love Him who first loved you and gave Himself for you. I preached a while back in my own church on the subject of those that are forgiven much, love much, and those that are forgiven little, love little. And the amazing thing about that statement is this, that some people feel that unless you have a life of sin, and you're in the world, and you're saved out of that, that you love the Lord more. But someone who's brought up in the church and never really entered into the world, maybe was saved whenever they were 4 or 5 years of age, well, that whole statement has nothing to do whatsoever with one living in the world, or one brought up in a Christian home, or in a good church for that matter. It has to do with the awareness of your sin. That no matter whether you were in the world or even brought up in a Christian home, you realized what your sin deserved. Hell itself. And that's what love for Christ is. It's an awareness of what one sin is deserving of in all eternity. And if you'd only committed one sin, then that's an impossibility with sinners. One sin, it would shut you out of heaven for eternity. One sin cuts you off from the life and enjoyment of your Maker. One sin brings your soul down into eternal hell. One sin. Just the one. Think of it. One sin. One sin. And remember this. There's one step. One step between you and death. But I'm glad tonight, it doesn't finish there. There's one Saviour. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He can save you. He saved me. He saved the minister. And He has saved many gathered in this meeting house. And He can save you. He can save you tonight. Now, the preacher struggles to get messages, believe me, when you're in a gospel mission. And I'm not one who can boast of having a great library of messages, but I seek the messages from God, Today I have to say I struggled. I really struggled to know what I should preach on. And their messages were jumping out at me, and I have to say that they were jumping out. I'm sure our brother remembers in Bible college, for he was there before I was, but whenever the homiletics teacher was saying about getting your text, and I think one minister came along and he says, "The text jumped out of the Bible at me," and cried, "Preach me." And one student just piped up and says, "You know, their text in the Bible," and they jump out and they say, "Don't preach me again." Well, their text jumping out at me today, I have to say that, but I could not settle. And I just spoke to the Lord, "Lord, what should I do?" I just didn't know what to do, didn't know what to preach. I have to tell you that. But then in an instant, the Lord gave me His word. And I'm glad tonight I can stand behind the sacred desk and say, yes, I have a message from God to you tonight. So I pray you'll listen. And I pray that God's people will seek the Lord as the word is preached. You'll find that message and the burden of it in John's Gospel, chapter 1, a familiar portion and an even familiar text. But nevertheless, it's the word of God for this evening. John chapter 1, and it's the phrase that's found in verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's just seek the Lord's face earnestly in prayer. We'll ask help of God in the ministry of His precious word. Let us all pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee afresh for Thy presence. And how grateful we are to have the Lord in the midst. And we rejoice in the blessed number that's given in Scripture, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. And our gracious Father, we now humbly beseech Thee that Thy presence that is felt here will intensify upon all of our hearts. We pray that the hush of eternity will descend for the preaching of Thy word. We ask that the Spirit of God will take captive the heart and the mind of all who gather. We pray, Lord, against the devil. Very conscious we are that the devil will want to come against a meeting like this. He would hover, O God, as the fowls of the air would across the field, to snatch away the good seed of Thy word. And we cry to Thee against the evil one. We realize, our Father, he's the enemy of man's soul, the great liar, murderer from the beginning. He is the deceiver. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be pleased to bind the devil tonight. And grant, O God, that through the gospel and the preaching of Christ, that sinners would be saved by Thy grace. We pray for the restoration of the backslider, and we ask, O God, for the blessing of heaven to be upon Thy people. We pray for the exaltation of Christ. Very conscious we are, our Father, that when we face others, Lord, that there would be the tendency in the flesh. We ask, O God, that there will be now, right this moment, the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. Remember me, Thy servant. I not only pray for the preparation of the heart of this people, but I ask personally for cleansing afresh in the precious blood of the Lamb. God, grant that I might know what it is to be endued with power from on high. I stand as a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God with wisdom and power. I ask for help beyond anything I've known before. And as I stand in human weakness, as I feel my own insufficiency, I cast myself upon the Lord and say, Lord, remember me. Give to me now that special anointing to preach Christ and Him crucified. Help me, O God, like the Apostle Paul did in the church of Galatia. He placarded Christ before them. So help me to lift up the bloodstained banner of His cross. Help me, O God, as Thy servant and mouthpiece this evening, by the power of Thy Spirit, to preach Christ and Him alone. So to this end, Father, undertake and in answer now to prayer, be pleased, Father, to glorify Thy Son. We ask these things believing in His precious and worthy name. Amen. The text before us this evening is perhaps one of the clearest declarations in all of Holy Scripture, one of the most wonderful statements concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text brings us to the very heart and to the very theme of the glorious gospel of grace that is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It immediately calls to your attention and mine the redemptive purpose in God our Creator in the sending forth of Christ, the Lamb of God, to take our sins away. It brings us to consider this evening one of the most wonderful titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of Holy Scripture, the Lamb of God. Now to a Gentile reader, that is, a non-Jew, the title Lamb of God. If you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, as many Gentiles are, the Lamb of God has little or no meaning. But to a Jew, not only today, but in our Lord's day, to the Jew, the title Lamb of God was very important. The entire Jewish religion, the structure of worship in Jerusalem, and all that Israel as a nation and as a people were ever taught, they were taught it through the Lamb. The Lamb was at the center of Jewish worship. You could not divorce from the morning right through to the evening, from the beginning right through to the end of the year. You could not divorce Israel and the nation of Israel from the Lamb. And whenever John stood that day and personified the Lamb and set forth Christ as the Lamb of God, every single Jew would have known the importance of that title. In fact, it was God's way of teaching the nation of Israel and now the Gentile nations the nature and the meaning of His redemption. For when a man or a woman sins against God, they must pay for their sin, either personally in hell for all eternity, or vicariously by means of a substitute. And the Lamb was introduced until Christ came, as an illustration, as a picture, as a type, as a shadow. Until the antitype came, Christ. Until the substance was present, Christ. And now, through the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ is personified. He is standing that day, not just as a human being, but as God in human flesh. And the Bible says when John saw him, he cried to the multitudes, "Behold the Lamb." Remarkable text. You see, John points to Christ and says, "Behold the Lamb." That is, all the lambs of the Old Testament, all the sacrifices that were ever made, they point to this person. They point to His work. Whenever He would die as a sinner's substitute, isn't that what the Lamb taught the nation of Israel? The need for someone else to take their place. The need for someone else to die as a substitute for them. And from the morning to the evening, every day in Israel's history, a lamb was sacrificed. In the morning time in the temple, they sacrificed a lamb. In the evening time, they sacrificed a lamb. And whenever Abel was introduced to worship with God, he took a lamb. When Abraham was on Mount Moriah, God provided a lamb. Right throughout the history, on the Day of Atonement, again the lamb was introduced. In the Egypt, in their bondage, the lamb was introduced, and through the shedding of the blood of the lamb, they had deliverance from the death angel. So Israel knew the importance of the lamb. And now John makes a remarkable statement, and he says, "Behold the Lamb." The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin
of the Word. And I want to come and look at that title given to the blessed Son of the Living God, the Lamb of God. The first thing I want you to consider is the significance of that title, Lamb of God. You see, the title Lamb of God does not mean that our Lord Jesus Christ was meek and gentle as a lamb. And I have no argument whatsoever, because it's scriptural, that our Lord Jesus was meek and our Lord Jesus was gentle. But the title Lamb of God does not mean that he was meek and gentle. It has a greater significance than that. It is not pointing us necessarily to some attributes that he has. It is pointing us to a far greater truth than it's this, that he is the great sacrifice for our sin. That he is the substitute. That he is the sin bearer. That he is the one who will take the sinner's place. He's the one that will give his life in death. That is, he will meet the penalty of a broken law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And the Lamb will die in the place of the guilty. It's a remarkable statement. A remarkable title. It signified more than just some attributes of Christ which are present in the Saviour. It reminds us of what he had come to do, and that is to take the guilt of sin away. Christ was the true Lamb that Abraham saw that day. When God said to Abraham, "Sacrifice thy son, thine only son Isaac." And he took him up the mountain with the wood and the knife. And he said, the son said to his father, "Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And he said, "God will provide himself a lamb." And I do believe there were a play on words there. God will provide himself the lamb. Think of it. It's a reference to Calvary. I'm convinced that it was Mount Calvary where the ram was caught in the thicket. I'm convinced that was the place of substitution. Isaac was taken off and the lamb was put on the altar and sacrificed. And the Lord Jesus told the Jewish religious leaders, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and he saw it. And where did he see it? He saw it that day on Mount Moriah when he realized there's a substitute coming. And the ram put upon this altar, dying as the substitute for my Isaac, points to the Son of God, the Messiah, and the work he would come to do for the nation and for the entire world, of all them that repent of their sin and take Christ into their heart as their own and personal Savior. You see, he's God's Lamb, seen there in the morning when the priest sacrificed, and in the evening, morning and evening. You know what that reminds us? It reminds us in the Old Testament that the sacrifice was not complete. It was an imperfect sacrifice in the sense it had to be repeated morning and evening, day and night, weekly, monthly, year after year. Another lamb was taken. Another lamb was taken. It was a reminder to the nation, if they had eyes to see, that the lamb was not sufficient in that sense. And I say in that sense, because it had to be repeated. It was pointing to Christ. Pointing to Christ. And in that sense they were taught that they must look to the substitute, to the sacrifice, to the Messiah. They must look to the substitute who would die for them, pictured, typified in the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You will remember whenever they were in Egypt and they took the lamb, and the lamb was in there for 4 days, in the house, kept for 4 days. And I've often thought to myself, why 4 days? 4 days and they began to see the Lamb. They fed the Lamb. They got attached to the Lamb. And that lamb was in the home for 4 days. And no doubt the family got an affection for that lamb. But the Lord kept the lamb in the house for those 4 days, that there was an endearment to that lamb. It was looked after. It was cared for. It was in the home and it had to be sacrificed. Can you imagine the horror on the children's faces when that lamb was taken and killed and its blood was shed and then sprinkled upon the doorpost? Can you imagine the horror? For there was an affection for the lamb. There was an endearment to the lamb. And the lamb was a picture. The lamb was a type, an illustration, that one would come, die as the substitute. It pointed always to Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And while there was a repetition of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, it showed to us that the blood of bulls and goats and birds and other animals was not sufficient to take away the guilt of sin. Another had to come, and God's Lamb came and offered the one great sacrifice for sin. He finished the work. And as already our brother was singing, come, for all things are now ready. God's Lamb has been slain. God's Lamb has shed His blood. And there's no more need for a sacrifice. There's no more need for an offering. It is finished. The work is complete. God's Lamb has taken the sinner's place. But I want you, before I move on, I want you to consider something. And it's this. John introduces the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation as the Lamb of God first. And I know if I was standing by the banks of the River Jordan that day, and I knew that this was the Messiah coming, I surely would not have thought of introducing Him to the nation first as the Lamb of God. Perhaps, and with justification, I would say, behold the Son of the Living God. And even the demons of hell would have to acknowledge that He is the Son of the Highest, that He is the Son of the Living God. And no doubt some believers standing by might have even patted me on the back and said, great statement, He's the Son of the Living God. He is God manifest in human flesh. And I say to you with justification, I could have said that, but John did not first introduce Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God first. Behold the Lamb of God. He did not introduce Him as the King of Israel. Even the enemy, Pilate himself, said, what I have written, I have written. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He is Israel's King. He's of David's royal line. And He will sit upon the king, or the throne as king. And He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But John didn't introduce Him as King of kings. He's the Lord of glory. Behold, the Lord of glory. Or you could say, behold, the judge of the living and the dead. Behold, the high priest. Behold, the prophet or servant of Jehovah. Why did John introduce Christ first as the Lamb of God? Well, I'll tell you exactly why he did it. Because John went to the heart of the need of the nation. They did not need a leader. They needed a lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. They did not need some military giant to lead them against their Roman enemy. They needed a lamb. They did not need a leader. They did not need a lion. They needed a lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. And when John saw the multitudes, remember he preached repentance. And his baptism was a baptism of repentance. He was sent to prepare the way for the lamb. so that men would be ready and women and young people, boys and girls would be ready to embrace the Lamb. But before that, John prepared the way by preaching repentance, by preaching the law, by smiting the conscience. And in preparation for that, they felt the guilt of their sin. They felt their horrors of a lost eternity. They felt because they were going to John saying, what must we do? And his baptism was a baptism unto repentance. And when Christ came, John pointed them, behold your substitute. Behold your Savior. Behold your need this very hour. Behold the nation of Israel. Your greatest need is before you. The Lamb. And I say this to you, Ulster Protestants, Irish Roman Catholics, they seek for a religious or even a political giant to lead them against their political or their religious foes. But I'll tell you this, there is little or no yearning for the Lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. And you know nothing of Christ. You know nothing of God at all until you know the Lord Jesus as the Lamb for sinners slain. And I wonder this evening, do you know Christ as the Lamb? Do you know Him personally, intimately? Do you know Him savingly? I'm not asking, do you know about Him? I'm asking, do you know Him personally? I remember a young couple. They came to me from England looking to get married because of the connection of the girl to our church in Lisburn. When I began to speak to both of them, I asked whether they were saved or whether they knew the Lord, especially the girl. And she said, well, I did make a profession. And then I said to the fellow, well, would you be a Christian? He says, oh, yes, I would. And then I just said, could you tell me then when it happened? And he couldn't. And he says, well, I was in the church and I belonged to this thing and that. And he went through a list and I said to him these words. And I says, has there ever been a moment in your life, even if you can't write the exact date down, has there been a definitive moment in your life when you turn from your sin and you receive personally the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life to be your Savior? Has there been? And in an instant the penny dropped. And he says, Reverend Martin, if you put it like that, no. No, there hasn't been. And I says, you know, you're not born a Christian, you know. You've got to become a Christian. And he says, when I think of it like that, no, there hasn't been a time. I just thought I was a Christian. I says, well, the Bible says differently. I quoted John 1:12. And the same with the girl. She says, I might have had a profession, yes, but I can't honestly say that there's anything now. And as I looked at both of them, I realized they don't know the Lord. I conducted a mission one time, and many young people who come for the inquiry room and counseling, it would just surprise you how many of them are not saved. Now, some believe, oh, they've got to be saved, or they're surely saved. But when you hear their own testimony, and they say, well, I can honestly say, I made a profession, but there's nothing in it. And when you hear a 22-year-old young person, or you hear someone at 27, and you hear them saying that, you begin to wonder. And then other people are telling them, oh, no, you are saved. And they're saying, no, I am not. And I think the only one that really knows is the person themselves. And I can tell you all my children are saved. And I wouldn't want to disbelieve that. And if they say they're not, I could argue, you are, son, you are. But listen to me. It's better for them to be sure than just take my word for it. But I'll tell you this.
Some of them haven't known the Lord at all. I went over to Scotland. I visited Robert Murray McShane's grave. I walked the streets of Dundee, and another minister said to me as we were walking, "Well, do you hear it?" And I says, "Hear what?" He says, "Stop, just stop. Do you hear it?" I says, "No, I don't." "Listen again. Do you hear it?" "No, I hear nothing." And then he quoted Murray McShane, and he says, "McShane stood in these cobblestone streets," and of course the shoes are a bit softer now, but he says that you could hear the tramp, tramp, tramp of Christless feet heading for a lost eternity. I was greatly inspired by that. I came back and I preached on the life of Robert Murray McShane. During that service, a young girl in my own congregation, who I personally thought was saved, she listened to that sermon. She listened to the testimony of McShane. And McShane, whenever he was a boy, he could quote, even as a very young child, the Hebrew and Greek alphabet. He's a very knowledgeable individual. You trace his conversion to the time whenever his brother passed away. He was around about 18 years of age when he got saved. Let me tell you something. Up until that time, he knew about the Lord. But he didn't know the Lord. And it was that statement that convicted that young girl and brought her savingly to Christ. I couldn't believe that she didn't know the Lord. It would be wrong for us to assume that everyone here does know the Lord. And I'm not casting doubt on any person, believe me. But I say this to you. You make sure that you know him. Because I ask the question. Do you know Christ as the Lamb? You see, I honestly believe in my heart that there are many and they know about him, but they don't really know him. And I trust tonight you know him. The significance of the title, the Lamb of God. But I want you to notice also the salvation in the title. Because it says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin." I want you to underline that. It's a remarkable statement. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin." You see, the one standing that day by the banks of the River Jordan, the one that was highlighted amidst the multitude by John, was the one who is and will be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. He will be the one that all the sacrifices pointed to. Yes, we had the shadow in the Old Testament, but now stands the substance. We had the type, but now stands the anti-type, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament ceremonial law, all the economy of Israel centered in the sacrificial system, now would be done away with in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would come on a specific mission from heaven, enter into our humanity and be born as a perfect man and dwell amongst men in order to bear the sin away. Think of it. There's only one way sin could be taken away, and that is it had to be paid for. And the righteousness of the law upheld, the mercy of God displayed. How could it be done? Well, I like to think of it like this. On the cross, in one hand, is a holy God, righteous, just, pure, who cannot look upon sin. In the other hand is sinful, vile, wicked man. And through the body of God's dear Son, God reconciled himself to sinful, fallen man. It is Christ who is the mediator. It is Christ who is the Savior. You do not reach heaven. You have no access to God as himself through the church. You do not have favor with God with baptism or confirmation or good works. You have none of those things that will make you acceptable to Almighty God. It is in Christ and in Christ alone where there is salvation.
The last Pope who died had a motto for years called Totus Tuus. In fact, whenever he was in public, he always liked to parade the motto. He always liked everyone to know about the motto. Totus Tuus, totally yours. But that had no reference to Christ. That was a reference to Mary. And his entire life, he gave to devoting his entire worship to Mary. And his two words that he carried out his duties, his two words that motivated him in life, totus tuus, totally yours, Mary. And I've often said this, if I had two words that I could hang over the pulpit wall here, or put behind the pulpit, or put a banner outside the front of the church, those two words would be Christ alone. Now, what's your hope for heaven? Oh, preacher, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I go to church. So, it's belief in Christ and going to church. That's not Christ alone. Oh, you say, well, preacher, yes, I know the Bible is true and I try to do my best. So, the Bible's true and you're doing your best. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. What is your hope of heaven? Is it Christ alone? Christ apart? Is it? Oh, you say, well, preacher, I do say my prayers and I do read the Bible, you know. And I give money away. You wouldn't know what I'm doing. And while those things are good, they're commendable, and I would love to see all society living like that, but I'll tell you this, that is not salvation. That is not salvation. It's Christ alone. What's my hope for heaven? Christ. Christ. Not Christ and the free church. Not Christ and ordination. Not Christ and being a minister or a pastor or an elder or a deacon or on the select vestry or whatever or the board or the committee. It's Christ alone. When you lay your head on the pillow, I wonder what kind of pillow you're laying your head on. If you were never to awake in the morning or in the early hours, you were found dead. I wonder, does the pillow say Christ alone? My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, there's salvation in Christ. Because behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away. Now remember, yes, the gospel is narrow. While it is all-embracing, whosoever will may come, it is narrow as to the way of salvation. The Lamb of God takes the sin of the world away. The Lamb of God removes your sin. The Lamb of God pays for your sin. The Lamb of God suffers for your sin. And you look at the text, it says he taketh away. It means and implies the completeness of the work of the cross. He doesn't remove part and then leave the rest for you to battle with. He doesn't take a little bit away and say, well, work out your own salvation and deal with all that sin and balance it out with good works. No, it says he taketh away the sin. The sin of all those that repent and believe on him to the saving of their souls. And the text and the phrase that we're looking at now, it implies and it is intended to show the completeness of the work of the Lamb. He takes the sin away. And tonight, whatever your sin has been, and whatever your sin is, Christ can forgive that sin. And Christ can pardon that sin. And Christ can deliver you from that sin because he has paid for that sin. He is the substitute for you. He took your place. He died for you. He suffered for you. Now tell me, does that not mean anything to you? Does it not? That Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died, suffered, bled,
and suffered the just punishment for sin, does it mean nothing to you? Have you no thought of your soul? Have you no concern for eternity? Is there nothing in your heart by way of affection for God's Lamb? I said, the Lamb was in the home for 4 days in Exodus 12. And during those 4 days, the entire family had the Lamb in the home. And for those 4 days, they gazed upon that Lamb. They had an affection for that Lamb. And that Lamb was taken, and its blood was slain, and it was applied to the doorpost. 4 days. But could I suggest to some perhaps here tonight that the Lamb has been in your home longer than 4 days? A loved one has been saved. A mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a brother or sister, some family member has been converted. And the Lamb has been in the home perhaps for 4 years, perhaps for 40 years. And yet there's no affection in your heart for God's Lamb. No yearning for your sin to be taken away. Behold tonight the Lamb. The Lamb of God, God's provided salvation. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away, and that he bears that sin upon himself and takes it away. You see, on the cross of Calvary, there was a transferal of sin. That's exactly what Calvary means. When we speak about the cross, we do not speak about the wood, but the work. We do not speak of it as a symbol, but as a sacrifice. And when we say to a sinner, you need to get to the cross, you say, preacher, I don't understand those little evangelistic cliches. What do you mean, get to the cross? I told you, it's not the wood, it's the work. It's not a symbol, it's a sacrifice. You've got to come to the place by conviction and repentance of sin where you realize only his work will save me. Amen. Only his sacrifice will cleanse me. Amen. Only the finished work of his cross, the Lamb, Amen, slain for me, will give me acceptance with God and take the guilt of my sin away. For Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. He has made a complete sacrifice for sin. You don't need to add to it by reformation. You don't need to add to it by any other rite or ritual in the church. Come, sinner. For Christ has died. Yea, is risen again, and the sacrifice for sinners has been accepted. And all you have to do is now turn from your sin, forsake it, and come to Christ, the Lamb of God. There's one final thought. For we not only have the significance of the title Lamb of God, not only do we have the salvation of that title, which taketh away the sin, but look at the scope of the title, which taketh away the sin of the world. I like that, because he's not just Israel's Lamb. He's not just a lamb for a specific nation. He's the Lamb for sinners slain throughout the entire earth. And it doesn't matter what background you come from. It doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or Protestant, black or white. It matters little what you believe and you've been brought up to believe. I'll tell you, Christ is a lamb for all who will repent of their sin and seek him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is a free offer in the gospel. And God's salvation is free to all who will come by faith to Christ. For the price is paid. The work is finished. God offers to all, and he's not disingenuous. He offers to all who repent of their sin that they will be forgiven. They will be saved. My business is not to preach on election, but to preach the responsibility of a sinner under command from Almighty God to repent and believe the gospel. That's my business. And I say to you on the authority of the word of Christ, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, we praise the Lord for that. There's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. In a very large evangelistic campaign in this province, the evangelist made a very startling statement. He said, in this campaign, I want 1,000 souls. One minister said to me, why not 1,001? Why would you limit God? What about the one? I want 1,000. Why not 1,001? You see, the Lord would come for one. The Lord loves the individual. You remember in the three parables in Luke 15, there was the one sheep. There was the one coin. There was the one son. And it says he searched until he found. And when he found, he brought it home rejoicing. When he found, he lifted it again and put it into its rightful place. And when he found, he set the table. And they all were merry. For this, my son, was lost, now he's found. The Lord's interested in one. And if there's only one here tonight, one, then the Lamb can save you. Because the Lamb's sufficient for one. Think of it. On the Day of Atonement, the Lamb was sufficient for an entire nation. Amazing, isn't it? An entire nation put their faith on the Day of Atonement and the Passover feast in the Lamb. Yet the Lamb was sufficient for a household. An entire house, no matter how many was in the house. In Exodus chapter 12. But I tell you, in the book of Genesis, the Lamb was sufficient for one. And that was Abel. Cain tried his own works. Abel came God's way through the Lamb. And if you're ever to be saved, you've got to come through the Lamb. Now, I'll use it as a conclusion. I haven't time to elaborate on it, but I will say there's a wonderful progression of thought that's found in the book of Exodus. You may have heard it before, but I believe it's a fitting way to close this service. A progression of thought. In Exodus chapter 12, we read about the Lamb. I told you it was a type. I told you that it was a picture. It pointed to Christ. And in Exodus 12, and we read there in the verse 3, it says, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. A lamb. And if you think of that title, a lamb. And for some individuals, that's all Christ is. He's only a lamb. He's one of many ways they think to get to God. He's only a lamb. That is, he's a lamb for other people. But he's not a lamb for me. Now, I don't know where you stand with God tonight. I don't know what you think of Christ tonight. But it may be this is the category of individuals that you're in. That you just see Christ as a lamb, one among many. There's nothing important. There's nothing essential. There's nothing of worth or value. There's nothing of need or necessity in him. I see little in him. I see little need for him. He's only a lamb. He's distant. He's a lamb. And there are many other things. And how do you know Christ is the only way? How do you know? We've heard that so many times. Is that how you view Christ? A lamb? You say, preacher, no, you're wrong. That's not how I view Christ. It's different. Well, maybe you're in this category. Because in verse 4, we read about a lamb. And then it moves a progression of thought, teaching, to the lamb. The actual wording is a lamb. And in verse 4, it changes to the lamb. And I believe that is a progression in a person's life. One time Christ was a lamb. They come to gospel meetings like this. They begin to think and all of a sudden they say, preacher, you're right. The Bible is true. And what you're preaching is from God. And I believe that Christ is not a lamb. He's not distant anymore. I believe he's the only way to heaven. I believe he's the lamb. But I'm telling you something. That is not salvation. That is not salvation. Just simply acknowledging Christ is the lamb. The only way to heaven. I'm telling you now, whenever I was in the Mays prison, there was a young man and he wasn't saved from Scotland. And that young man, down in the hospital wing, I was down for an appointment, and there he was, and he was witnessing to other people and telling them the way of salvation. And he said these words. He says, there's only one way to be saved, and you've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. You've got to be converted. And I was amazed, and I went over to him. And I says, did you ever get saved? Oh, he says, no. I says, I thought maybe you'd got saved because you're witnessing. He says, no, I'm not saved. And he wasn't saved. It was years later before that man ever came to Christ. But he believed Christ was the Lamb, the only way to heaven. Is that what you believe? But I'll tell you, it's a progression of thought. A Lamb, the Lamb. And then in verse 5 it says, your Lamb. Oh, I like that. Your Lamb. There has to be a time when he becomes yours. There's got to be a time when you take him, when you receive him. It's not enough to know about him, or even to have some wonderful thoughts about him, or even acknowledge him as the only way to heaven. There's got to be a time when you repent of your sin and you take Christ as your Lamb. Is he your Lamb tonight? Are you trusting, resting in Christ for salvation? Tell me, until he becomes your Lamb, your sins are not forgiven. Until he becomes your Lamb, you have no hope of heaven. Until he becomes your Lamb, you'll die and perish in hell. But he is a Lamb for sinners slain. And if you'll come tonight, you will discover he is your Lamb. Come, will you not say with the words of the hymn writer, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Will you not come? The Spirit and the Bride say come. But sinner, will you not say, O Lamb of God, I come. Behold the Lamb. Make him your Lamb tonight. And come by faith to him. Let's bow in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the precious word of God to our hearts tonight. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life a ransom for the many. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring sinners to God. We thank thee that the sacrifice is sufficient, that he made, for he cried, finished. We thank thee, Lord, that there's nothing to be added to that sacrifice. We thank thee, Lord, that it's a complete redemption. And Lord God, we pray tonight that men and women in this service will avail themselves of the great sacrifice that Christ made and come and trust him alone as their own and personal Saviour. Oh God, we thank thee and we praise thee tonight that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. We've got to pray tonight that men and women will be wise. That they'll seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, could I just say this? If you're not saved tonight, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Saviour and your Redeemer and your Lamb, would you not come and trust him this evening? Salvation is real. You can leave the meeting tonight knowing that your sins are forgiven and knowing that you're on your way to heaven. But my friend, you've got to come to him. You've got to receive him. For as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you'd like to speak to the Reverend Martin or myself, we're here as God's servants. We can't save you, but we can point you to the one who can. Please wait behind. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I know how to be saved. I've heard the gospel all my life." Well then, get saved just now. As you sit in your seat, ask the Lord to save you and to redeem you. And He'll do it. Just in the seat that you're sitting in. Cry unto Him. But friend, don't leave the meeting tonight without making your peace with God. We give you the invitation tonight to wait behind and seek the Lord. If we can be any help, we'd only be too glad to take the time and speak to you. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the message of the gospel tonight. Thank Thee for the clear message of Christ and Him crucified. And oh God, we just pray that You'll give men and women the grace to wait and seek the Lord this evening. And oh God, this night, that You would draw men to the foot of the cross. Save them for time and for eternity. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.